For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There is no question about it. There is absolutely no question about it. It is God's purpose that every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ will be conformed to the image of his Son. The devil said, "Eat of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall be like God." God's word says, "Eat of the fruit of Calvary, and someday you'll be like him." "Behold," says the Apostle John, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There are three things that are true of God. And if those three things are true of us, we'll be like God. God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is life. The scripture says, "He that hath the Son hath the life." We were dead in trespasses and sins, but having received Christ as Savior, we have life, divine life. We are partakers of the divine nature. The scripture says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, and he that hath the Son hath the life. We've been called out of death into life. Once dead in trespasses and sins, but now made alive to God by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then not only is that true, God is love. The scripture declares that emphatically. Now we have a problem. Every Christian has a problem. And the problem is this, that while it is true, we now have life in Christ, we still have that old nature to contend with. And the Bible says the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other. And the apostle here says, I want to talk to you about the old man and the new man. We all have the same old man. That old man is Adam. We're carbon copies of Adam by nature. We still have that old Adamic nature to contend with. But we have a new man. We have been created. The Bible says we are a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. We have been created in Christ Jesus, the scriptures, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the apostle says, and he speaks of the old man and the new man, just like we speak about our clothes. And he says, put off the old man. We don't want to see him anymore. Take off those old rags. And put on the new man. There was a popular song years ago, and it said something like this. You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. Don't try to straddle the fence. And that's more or less what God tells us. He says, eliminate the negative. Put off the old man. The time past of our life suffices us to have wrought the will of the Gentile. There was enough sinning in the past without introducing it into the present. Shall we continue in sin, the apostle asks, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Put off the old man and put on the new man. God is light, or we could put it another way, God is truth. And because God is truth, it is impossible for God to lie. Never, never, never in all the past, never as long as you'll want to look in the future, will it be possible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And that new and divine nature that we have is a nature with which it is impossible to lie. And whenever there is any lying going on in our life, you can be sure it doesn't come from that new nature. It comes from that old nature. And the scripture says, put away lying. The Lord Jesus said, you remember that the Spirit of God is come, and he called him the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, because he makes Christ known in us. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. No lie. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But God is life, and the thing that characterizes life, as far as God is concerned, is one thing. He giveth. To God, living is giving. Not getting, but living is giving. And if we're going to be like God, that will be something that will mark our characteristic. A stingy Christian is a contradiction. Someone has said Christianity can be written in one word. Give. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give, and to give, and to give his life. A ransom for many. The good shepherd giveth, giveth, giveth his life for the sheep. And if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to be marked by giving. To God, living is giving. And he says, because that's true, put away stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then his God is love. And the minute it says that, it says there is something that cannot be characterized of us if we're going to be like him. We must put away hating. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's a tremendous statement. God does not give us any permission to hate our brethren. In fact, one of the proofs that you are a Christian, and I'm not saying you are, God has to tell you that, one of the proofs that you are a Christian is this. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, we're not saved because we love the brethren, but we love the brethren because we're saved. The Bible says, everyone that loveth him that begat, if we love God, we'll love him that is begotten of him. If we love God, we'll love his children. It says, God is light, and therefore speak every man truth with his neighbor. We should be marked by people who always tell the truth. That's what it tested. No lying, no misrepresenting, no telling tales about people that are maybe questionable as to their truth. Speak every man truth with his labor. With his neighbor, rather. God is light. And therefore we have to work. God works. The Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Nothing wrong with work. People think that God cursed the ground and therefore man had to go to work. He had a job before God cursed the ground. He told him to take care of the trees in the garden. He was a gardener before he became a sinner. He had to work. Didn't have the trouble with weeds that he had afterwards, but he labored. And God is love. And it says, be therefore kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. Put away lying. Because lying is a sin against truth. It's a sin against God. It's absolutely contrary to his nature. And when we tell a lie, whether it's big or small, when we tell a lie, we are really doing the devil's work. The Bible calls the devil the father of lies. Whenever we tell a lie, we are doing the devil's work. He says, put away a lie. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter that Christians should be walking in the light. No darkness at all. Walking in the light. Put away lie. Speak every man truth with his labor. Walking in the light. Not only walking in the light, we need to put away stealing. We need to consider our responsibilities in relation to one another. And we're told to walk circumspectly. How does my life affect you? How does my life affect you? That's a consideration. Sometimes we say, I don't care what people think. We should care. We should care about others. Live for others, we sing, while on earth you dwell. Live for others. The good news tell. If your life be wasted, great will be your shame. Live for others in Jesus' name. Put away hating, because hating is a sin against love. And this epistle of Ephesians tells us that we're to walk in love. We're always to be in love. You know, sometimes we say, about a young couple. Well, he's in love with her, or she's in love with him, or whatever. But they're in love. We say they're in love. We should always be in love with one another. We don't always love what we do. We should always love one another. New commandment give unto you that you love one another. Now the question is, he says, put off the old man, but are we dressed up in Adam? Is that what I'm wearing? Am I dressed up in Adam? Or am I dressed up in the Lord Jesus Christ? The habits that characterize Adam, are they the habits that characterize me? The apostle says our old man is crucified with Christ. God doesn't want to see him anymore. When Christ hung on the cross, as far as God is concerned, I hung on the cross. Christ died to get rid of what I've done, my sins. But Christ was crucified to tell me that God wants to get rid of me. He wants to get rid of the tree. Not only the fruit of what I've done, but he wants to get rid of the tree because the tree is no good. And the Bible says a good tree cannot produce evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. And the problem is, there is nothing whatever in us by nature, nothing whatever that God has ever seen in your life and mine, apart from the grace of God, that has brought any pleasure to him. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. And how apt we are to pat ourselves on the back and to think we're a little bit better than someone else. I'm a little more devoted Christian than this one or that one. All works of the flesh. Just put off the old man. We are the circumcision, says the apostle in Philippians 3 and verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The cross is the solution to our lives as Christians. If we could just take that in, all of us, that when Christ died on the cross, he got rid of me. And when I was baptized, I was buried. Goodbye to Van Ryn. We don't want to see him anymore. We don't want to see that old man. The only man that we want to see is the new man created in Christ Jesus under good works. The only thing that's pleasing to God. You know, it's a solution to many of our problems as Christians. In the book on her life of her father, Harold St. John, Patricia St. John tells a story how the old man was in America on one occasion. He was going across the campus of one of the Bible colleges, and a young girl came up to him about 16 or 17. He said, Brother St. John, could I ask you a question? He said, yes. What is it? She said, should a young Christian dance? Studied that a minute. He says, I'm glad you didn't ask whether an old Christian should dance. He says, because frankly, I don't feel much like dancing. But he said, you asked, should a young Christian dance? He said, that's a difficult question. If you'd asked me something about the meaning of Ezekiel's wheels or something simple like that, I could have told you in a minute. But you've asked me much too difficult a question. But he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you answer the question. He reached into his pocket. He pulled out a card. And he said, now we'll draw on this card a cross. We'll put on this side of the cross BC. We'll put on this side of the cross AD. We'll let BC represent your life before you came to Christ. We'll let A.D. represent your life since you came to Christ. Now I want you to tell me, on which side of the cross do these things belong? And he mentioned several things. Well, he would say prayer meeting, for example. I said, well, I didn't want to go to a prayer meeting before I came to Christ, but after I came to Christ, that belongs on this side of the cross. Bible reading, yeah. And somewhere along the line, he threw a few other things, and he threw them in that dancing. And six or seven of the young people who were gathered around said in one voice, that belonged to my life before I came to Christ. That belongs on the other side of the cross. All right. Goodbye. Goodbye. I have been crucified with Christ. We have a hymn in our little flock hymn book that says, oh, sweet away from self to flee. Run away from self and shelter in our Savior. Oh, precious grace. With Him's our place in God's eternal favor. Jesus, the goal before our soul, the one we know in glory. While we're on earth, we tell His worth. Say one's sweetest story. Put on the new man, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the reason we're told to put on the new man is, as I said, because there's nothing good in the old man. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that had understood, any that had seek after God. None. Nothing in the old man, whatever. God looked down from heaven, He said, the heart of man. He was speaking about your heart, not mine too. Every human heart. Because it says, as in water, face answers the face of the heart of man to man. There's no difference. Difference in outward appearance. But there's nothing in that old Adamic nature for God. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. The biggest lie. The biggest lie that you'll ever know is your own heart. It tells you you're humble when you're proud as a peacock. It tells you you're a very devoted Christian when you're a very lazy Christian, an indifferent Christian. It tells you all kinds of things. If you believe the kind of hogwash, so do I. If we listen to our heart, we're going to be in trouble all of our lives. You need to listen to what God has to say. The heart is deceitful of all things. Above all things. Not a liar like it. You've never met anyone in your entire life that lies to you like your own heart. You know, I've discovered long ago that when my wife and I have a disagreement about anything, I always think, without exception, I always think I'm right. You that way? Now, I don't say I'm always right. I always think I'm right, which is a little difference. You know, the Bible says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's how we're deceived. Put on the new man. When that prodigal returned from the old, from that far country, the father threw his arms around him, he says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. You think he put that best robe on him when he came home stinking from those pigs? Forget it. He took off those old rags. Get rid of them. Put off the old man. And then he put on the best robe. What a wonderful thing it is to be dressed in his righteousness alone. Righteousness and true holiness, it's only that which God can impart. Not something that we could work up. Put off the old man. The thing that marks the believer that is successful in God's eyes is the one that has learned to say no to the flesh and yes to God. That's what Psalm 1 tells us right at the outset. That blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He says no to the flesh, all that is of the flesh. And he says yes to God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, it's amazing how lying creeps into our lives, even as Christians. We need to each ask ourselves, am I honest with my wife, with my children, my friends, my business acquaintance? Am I honest even when I say, you know, he was that long? Well, maybe he's only that long, but he was that long. You know, we're sort of liberal, but that's a lie. Exaggeration's a lie. And we sort of classify them. We say, well, this is a little white lie. Lie. Put away lying. Peter lied 3 times. He said he didn't know the Lord. And we can say that we don't know the Lord just by the way we act and the way we deny him by what we don't say. Oftentimes, put away lying. All liars shall take their place, says, in the lake of fire. We build ourselves up with the truth. It says, follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith we can edify one another. Well, we build each other up in the truth. Building up one another, it says, in our most holy faith. It speaks in this passage in verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. We can be angry and sin by lying. We can be angry and tell the truth, but we need to remember that God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And if we're going to represent him, he wants us to know, first of all, that the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And we need to be careful. We're not just angry because something has hurt me. Am I angry because something has offended God? That's more important. That's a righteous anger. John the Baptist was righteously angry because this king was disobeying the very word of God. Not because he was personally angry with him. He was angry because he had made an assault on the word of God. He said, you have no right to have that other man, that your brother Philip's wife. And he did. Are we angry for the right reasons? And even if we are angry, is there a time limit set to our anger? Yes, it is. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God doesn't give you permission to be angry more than 24 hours. God does not give you permission to carry his wrath. To be angry with your brother more than 24 hours, you know right at the outset, you're sinning against God because he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And you know, it would be a wonderful thing if we as Christians could just take 9 magic words and apply them to our lives. What a difference it would make in our relationship one with the other. 9 magic words. The 3 most difficult words to pronounce and really mean it. I was wrong. You ever said that? Ever said to your wife or your husband or your children when you were wrong? I was wrong, or I am wrong. The next 3 words, I am sorry. Very difficult to say that. But if we're going to be happy and useful for God in this world, we have to learn to say those words. And the 3 last words are these. please forgive me. He says, neither give place to the devil. The devil is a liar. The very word devil means accuser. He's the one that slanders the brethren. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And when I am making accusations against my brethren, I'm doing the devil's work. I may think I'm doing God's work. Many of the tragedies in our assembly life is simply because we're working for the wrong person. We may think we're working for God, but we're working for the devil. The Lord calls him the father of, he's the father of lies. He's the one from whom it all starts and stems. He said to Adam, you know, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, he says, you'll be like God. He doesn't want you to be like him, so he's holding something back from you, and you could have it if you just go out on your own. And he said, you'll not surely die. God said, the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. He says, ye shall not surely die. You know who was right, don't you? David lied, the devil lied about Job to God. He said, the only reason he serves you is because you protect him and you provide it for him. He says, you put a fence about everything he's got and you bless his substance. Who wouldn't love you? He says, take away some of these things. God gave him permission to test Job's faith. And Job passed the test. I'm not sure we would. Job said, after he'd lost all of his property, all of his family in one day, 7 sons and 3 daughters, the Lord had given, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, then he says, talking about the second thing, he says, let him that stole steal no more. Put off the old man. You know, you can steal in a lot of different ways. You can steal from your boss by goofing off on the job. You can steal from the government. The Bible says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. You can cheat on your income tax, or you can cheat on things that you bring into the country illegally. A lot of ways you can steal. You can even steal witnessing for God on your boss's time. You can, he's paying you $10 an hour, and you're spending an hour preaching to someone on the job, trying to lead them to Christ. He's paying you for the time, and you've obligated yourself to work for him that hour, but a lot of ways you can steal. You can steal ideas. You can steal messages. Preachers can steal messages. Not that I care. But I'm just saying, there's so many ways that we can steal. We can steal answers on classes, in our classroom, peek over the other fellow's shoulder, and write down the answer, because we know he's pretty smart or she's pretty smart. Stealing. The Lord spoke about 3 thieves. Remember that? 3 thieves. Moths, mice, and men. Says, laid out for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know the way moths steal, don't you? You're walking along the street, or you're coming to a meeting, and all of a sudden there's a whole group of moths, they attack you, and they start eating your clothes off your back. You ever see any moths do that? You know how mice steal? They come when you're eating breakfast, and they say, you know, I'd like a little of that breakfast food, and they start eating the cereal out of your bowl. You ever see any mice do that? You ever see any men knock at the door and say, Mr. Van Ryan, I've come here today, and I just want to take everything that you got out of the house. I'm here to steal. See? Does any men do that? You know the way moths steal and the way mice steal? And the way men steal, they steal things that are not being used. You hang your clothes, you say to your mom, I got ten suits I've never worn, or 10 dresses that have never been on my back. Ma says, oh boy, food on the table. They steal what you're not using. Men steal and not use it. But they're not using. Garments, grain, and gold. Those are the three things that thieves steal. And they steal the things that are not being used. You notice what he said about Christians working. He did not say that the purpose of Christians working and laboring is to build and satisfy everything that I want under the sun. It didn't say that. It doesn't. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's not the purpose of it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, how in the world am I going to lay up for myself treasures in heaven? Well, I'll tell you how. You make sure that you put your treasure in things that are going to heaven. And the only thing that's going to heaven are sinners saved by the grace of God. Let me invest my money, my effort, my time in seeing souls saved and seeing Christians build up in the faith. That's the way I get my money to heaven. Because it's true, as the Bible says, we bought nothing in this world and we can carry nothing out. But that's not true, because Christians can, they can get it out. The Lord said so in Luke chapter 16. He says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon or money of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. And when my time and effort and energy is invested in reaching souls for Christ, building up God's people in heaven, when I get to heaven, I'll see some of those people there. What a wonderful thing it is. They had an old Methodist hymn book, and it says, plant my safe in Canaan's shore. It really was plant me safe on Canaan's shore. A lot of people would like to read plant my safe on Canaan's shore. And what the apostle is saying here, the purpose of laboring, as far as a Christian is concerned, is not to build up treasure for himself. It's not to raise his standard of living. It is to raise his standard of giving. Notice what he said. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the purpose of it. Not in order that some should live like kings and the rest live in abject poverty, but that God could use us to alleviate something of the suffering spiritually and materially. Now, I'm not saying that people shouldn't labor. No one should expect a handout at this world. You know, the Lord Jesus said, consider the ravens. They don't have a storehouse. They don't have a bank to put it away in, or barn. Yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. And I'll tell you exactly how He feeds them, because just yesterday, I was out fishing with Paul Underwood, and I watched one of these gullies perched upon one of those wooden shafts up there. And he was kind of looking around the sea there, and God said to him, listen, I've got this old sea, a stock full of fish. Keep your eyes open. And when you see those little fish come up to the surface, help yourself. That's the way they get fed. They don't just sit up there and get and say, Lord, I'm sitting here and twiddling my thumbs, he says. Just bring me the food. I'm ready to eat any time. Scripture says, he that does not work, neither should he eat. We need to examine ourselves as to whether, as God increases our material store, are we using it lavishing things on ourselves, or are we using it for the furtherance of His Word. We are stewards of what God has given us. Scripture says it is required in stewards that a man may be found faithful. Wouldn't it be wonderful, fellow believers, when we come into the presence of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and hear Him say, "Well done. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's what life is. That's what life is for God. He giveth. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Everything that we have. What have we that we not receive? The health that we have? The opportunity that we have? The day in which we live? We're not living 100 years ago when nobody here had a boat with an engine. Everybody had a sail or a skull. We're not living 100 years ago. God has blessed us in the day in which we live. And He's not going to hold us responsible for how they lived 100 years ago and the opportunity they had. He's going to hold us responsible for the opportunities that we have. And what He has committed to our trust, to whom much has been given, the Lord Jesus said, shall much be required. And then He speaks to us as the God of love. He says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. How can we grieve the Spirit of God? I'll tell you how. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can stop there because all the other things are aspects of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. And the purpose of us is to produce a Christ-like life, because that's the life that we have. And God wants to use us as vehicles to make Himself known. Well, how are we going to make Him known? It says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the way you put on the new man. God is love. And when the love of God is manifest in our lives, when the light of God is revealed by the fact that we're men and women of our word, we're not misrepresenting people with our tongue. God is light in them, there's no darkness. When it's evident that God's life is working in us because God gives. You see, God's heart and His hand are attached. God so loved the world that He gave. You can give without loving. But I'll tell you this. It's impossible to love without giving. If you love, it will find its expression in your life. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible tells us that God delights in mercy. Alexander Pope wrote, to err is human, to make mistakes is human, but to forgive, that's divine. And if we're going to be like Him, we have to be marked by a forgiving spirit. Forgiving one another, even what is to be the measure of my forgiveness, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because His Son deserves it. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And God wants us to be imitators of Him. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, he that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Not, oh, I'll forgive you this time, but don't let it happen again. Not that way. God delights in mercy. The Lord Jesus told us that. He says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. You know, Peter came to the Lord. It's recorded for us in Matthew 18. He says, Lord, how oft should I forgive my brother? 7 times? He thought, boy, that'd be the limit. The Lord says, no, 70 times 7. And then he told the story of 2 debtors. One man owed his Lord 10,000 talents. And he came to his Lord, begged for forgiveness, and the Lord forgave him his great debt. 10,000 talents. Every talent was made up of 6,000 pennies. Silver coins. Not the pennies like we have in our pocket, but silver coins. 6,000 of them to make a talent. In those days, the working wage was a penny a day. Man worked out, he worked for one of those silver coins a day. I've talked to men here who told me in their lifetime they've worked here for 50 cents a day, or the equivalent of that. 50 cents a day. We laugh at that now. We think that's a joke. But people did work for that. The money went a lot further in those days. That's true, but 50 cents a day. In order to repay that debt, at that rate, it would have taken the man, not taking any holidays, working 300 days out of 365